Let's take the ancient word, which is ever true, and turn to the book of Ezra, to the book of Ezra this morning. And maybe that's not a book you are familiar with looking at regularly. Go to the Psalms and keep going to your left until you find Ezra and Nehemiah. And this morning, we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses as we meditate upon God's word today and ask Him indeed to change us and to mold us more into what He desires. And so Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 7. And here's the setting. The people of Israel had been taken away in exile, and the majority of them lived in Babylon. But just as God gave three waves of judgment upon Judah and three waves of exile, He was also giving three waves of restoration. Just as Peter, perhaps, betrayed his own Lord three times with his words, the Lord also restores Peter with three commands to feed his sheep. And in the Old Testament, this is prefigured for us as the second wave now is going back. And Ezra, a particular scribe, is tasked to go back as well. And let's back up to verse 7. So Ezra 7, but the focus this morning will be primarily on verses 9 and 10. And there went up also to Jerusalem, that is from Babylon, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Our fathers, we look at this passage as we chew on this passage, as we allow your Holy Spirit to infuse this passage upon our hearts and upon our lives. I do pray that we would be a people with similarly fixed hearts. And that would be the case beyond the well-wishing of today. Oh Lord, revive your people, that what is said of Ezra would not be abnormal among us, but our passion. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, dependent upon you. Amen. And let's be seated. Today is a special day. This is the day that the Lord has made, right? It's special for that reason. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall what? Rejoice and be glad in it. It's a special day because we are remembering on this day so many years ago, our Savior, Jesus Christ, erupted from the grave, right? He didn't just sneak out stealthily for all to see. We serve a risen Savior. Today's a special day in that we do get to pull away from all the busyness that is life here on this side of heaven and begin to turn to one another and encourage one another and find out the good things from one another that God has been doing, and we just get to rejoice to suck in all that God is doing in our lives and to perhaps even exhale out griefs with each other that we need to share with one another, that we might not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. Today is a special day. We focus on the Lord who redeems us, but it is also special in another way today. For today, something happens that we're not promised will ever happen again. Today, something will happen that some may never have been a part of before, and some churches never, for whatever reason, never get to experience a moment like this. Pastor Ken, what in the world are you talking about? So today is the day, as best we know, that we say fare thee well to DJ as he heads to seminary to be prepared, a season of preparation to serve the Lord in the days ahead. It's a wonderful moment that we get to rejoice in together. And so you might be thinking, well, okay, so today is DJ's last day, and the words that are followed are for DJ. I'll check out, check my phone for 20 minutes, and check back in when we're done with the sermon. No, this sermon is not for DJ alone. As I prayed, my hope is that this passage is increasingly true of each one of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is about a scribe, Pastor Ken. This is about a priest, and so are you in Christ Jesus. A kingdom of priests for his service. Not just a kingdom and a priest, a kingdom of priests. And so what would be our hope today for each of us, certainly for DJ in particular on this day, but what would be our hope for each of us? Was my hope for my own heart and hope for each of our hearts as a congregation meeting together regularly in the name of Jesus. And what is my prayer? Well, it's just here in verse 10. It's one of the easiest passages in the whole Bible to preach. Why? Because the outline is given for you in just stark tones. I mean, I don't have to bedazzle you with where did he get that. Just look at the passage and you'll see where the sermon is coming from today. So look at verse 10 as we look at the example of Ezra's life and the hope that it would be true for us and perhaps a praying for DJ and for ourselves. Look here at verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So one thing that I want to be true for us, may the Lord give us each a heart set to study God's Word. Study God's Word. Now, before we get to the studying aspect, there's a whole sermon just in the first part of verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law. Ezra had taken energy and intentionality to do something. The word here for to set his heart, it has two foci. One is a sense of preparation. That he had been preparing himself to study the Word of God. Even before he goes to Jerusalem, he's in a season of preparation to study the law of God. He set his heart, he's preparing himself, he's doing whatever is necessary for him to be able to study. He's preparing his studying room, perhaps, by turning off the phone for 30 minutes. By turning off the computer, by turning off the TV, he prepares the place. He's preparing his heart. Oh, Lord, this is your word. I need to be prepared if I'm going to study it. I can't just willy-nilly pick it up and read it with all the distractions around me and all my world. He was preparing himself to study. Well, may we be a people take some time to prepare our hearts when we go to study the Word of God. Ezra had set his heart, and not only is there this one element in which there is the preparation aspect, and this is part of what DJ is doing, and we have witnessed, that we have spoken into and affirmed and have sent him. We believe that DJ is the type of young man to prepare a season of learning, much like Saul, who became Paul, had a season of years of preparation before he engaged gospel ministry. There was preparation, but there was also fixation. This one thing I'm going to do. But my heart is not set on lots of little things. My heart is singularly set upon the Lord, on His Word, upon doing it, and upon teaching it. My life belongs to God, says Ezra. And my life is going to be fixated on serving Him. We see, as Ezra sets his heart, the question we have to begin to wrestle upon our own selves. The curtains of our masks ripped away. What does God see my heart set upon? That this one thing defines me and motivates me and propels me in life. What is your heart fixated on? Be careful, because you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. You can have the best of families and miss what you were mainly made for. Communion with and service to our great God. That great family stuff comes as a result of, hopefully, following after the Lord. Having a good job can become my fixation. Having the best of fantasy football leagues can become my fixation. Having the greatest skill in a particular hobby can be my fixation. Tuning up my car is a fixation, but not for Ezra. The Lord is his fixation. Why is the hand of the Lord a favor, the good hand of the Lord upon Ezra? In part because Ezra's heart is on the Lord. Now, this does not mean that Ezra's going to have it easy. Read the rest of Ezra and into Nehemiah, and there are difficulties that Ezra has. It doesn't mean that when the good hand of his God is upon him, that it's all tulips, all roses, all candy drops all the time. But the Lord shows favor upon Ezra for Ezra to accomplish all his, God's purposes. For Ezra had set his heart upon. Now here's this threefold structure that what Ezra had, as he's fixed his heart upon the Lord, you see this threefold structure. He set his heart to study, to do, and to teach. And there's your outline. Right, it's right there all in verse 10. Let's look at this a little bit more slowly. He had his heart set. He was prepared. He was fixated upon the Lord and the studying of the law of the Lord. To study simply means to seek. It's the same word that the Hebrews use in terms of seeking God. And in fact, this is a key. Those of you who are seeking God, seek Him in His Word. This is where He reveals Himself more specifically. There is a sense, as Bob read, as we all were reading along with him, that the heavens declare. There is a general revelation that there is indeed a God. But He specifically reveals Himself in His Word. To seek Him, to seek His personality, to seek His power, to seek His precepts. It's by seeking God that our hearts and our lives are set in the narrow path to follow after the Lord. It is by refusing to seek the Lord that we turn into sin. There's an example of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. And he, King Rehoboam, did evil because he was just the worst of guys? No. God gives us the reason why King Rehoboam was inclined toward evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. You see, our natural default is prone to wander if we're not regularly seeking after the Lord. And Ezra had a heart to study the law of the Lord, that he might not sin. It's the law, it's the Word of God that exposes us to who God is and all His brilliant holiness and beauty and love and wrath and mercy and judgment and power. It's the Word that gives us this instruction. Ezra could have studied many things, says Matthew Henry. Ezra could have studied many things. He's living in Babylon, which was known at that time as a center for literature, particularly astrology and astronomy, which at that time was sort of a combined science. Babylon is known for its many works on the stars and on the planets. He could have decided to study primarily the works of God in terms of the stars and the planets, but rather he wants to study the law of God first. What are the distractions that are possible in our lives that are hedging our way before we're studying the law of the Lord, the Word of God? Oh, let me give you a warning, DJ. Seminary can be wonderful, but if you're not guarding your heart, you will be tempted to study about the Bible and study about God rather than studying the Word itself. You will be bombarded with books. And they're not all bad, but don't leave this book first and foremost. Don't leave this book. It is truth. It is your authority as you teach. This is your light to give light for others to be able to see. Moms and dads, you might not need another parenting book to add to the 9 on your shelf. But this book will tell you how to be a good parent. This book will tell you the groanings of parents of wayward children. This book will teach you grace and law as you are discipling your children. Those of you who are wanting to know about management in the world of business, go to Nehemiah. Great leadership techniques and great leadership principles there, as Nehemiah first longs to serve the Lord. He studies the Word of God. It was said of Matthew Henry, and this would be my prayer for you, DJ. It's my prayer for myself more and more, and I pray it's the prayer of you all. It was said of John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, that if you were to prick him, he would bleed bibline. He wouldn't bleed blood, was the description. He'd bleed the Bible. So integral was the Bible in his life. If you've read the work Pilgrim's Progress, you know that. There's not a moment without some sort of reference to the Scriptures and what he is writing. He began his studying before his going to Jerusalem. He was already known for having studied the Word of God before he even went into Jerusalem. Let me encourage those of you who are going into your Monday, study the Word today for what you're going to need tomorrow. You can do the following, but it's not as good as being prepared. You can wait until there's a catastrophe and then go to God's Bible and try to find in your concordance something that matches. But better to be regularly feeding on the Word of God so that when a moment comes, you can say, that reminds me of such and such. Study. Had a heart set, prepared and fixated to study the law of God. Studied it because the Word of God is trustworthy. It's unique. It is the only God-breathed material that we have. What did we read in Psalm 19 earlier? Those of you who might be tempted, well, the Bible's boring. Well, listen to this. It's perfect, reviving the soul, sure, making wise the simple, right, rejoicing the heart. Well, Pastor Ken, sometimes I read the Word of God and it's not very joyful to me. And that's because you and I are made of flesh and blood. Sometimes we rebel against the Word because it's knocking on a sin that we want to hold on to. Or sometimes it's because of bad habits on our parts. Because we get up at the crack of dawn, the first thing we do, rather than wash our face or have a little bit of water or brush our teeth, the first thing we do, we roll over with half-sleepy eyes and we open up God's Word. Well, that's not good preparation. Now I'm not saying that you've got to go an hour and a half routine, but it may be that we... that the Word of God is sleepy to us because we have been sleepy towards it. And there are sometimes, just confession, there are times that we read it and it's instead of the smorgasbord at the Golden Corral, it's more just like meatloaf and bland mashed potatoes. But that doesn't mean it can't do its work. It's good for us. And sometimes when we come with heavy hearts, it's the reading of God's word that begins to bring the joy to us. It's rejoicing the heart. It's pure. It's enlightening the eyes. It's clean, enduring forever, true, righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold. Because the precepts of God will not wither and fade away, though the opinions and fads of men will. Like honey. Read the Psalm 119 and all that is said about the Word. May we approach the Word as when we open it up, not merely, I'm going to do my Bible reading today. Let me hear from God today. Because when this word speaks, it is God speaking. Let me hear from God today. And our approach to the word may indeed change. May the Lord make the word, DJ, the source of your wisdom, the source of your joy, source of your delight. May the Lord help all of us as a kingdom of priests that Psalm 1-2 would be true, that the law would become a delight to our souls, and therefore we meditate upon it day and night. Do we delight? Are our hearts set on studying the Word of God? That's our hope for DJ. It's our prayer for him, but is it our hope? Do we need to pray that for one another? Do we need to confess to the Lord? We need his help to delight again in his perfect word. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. May the Lord give us a heart set to study. And then, what's the second point here that the Holy Spirit gives to us? For Ezra had set his heart not only to study what, but to do God's word. To do God's word. We're not merely to soak up like sponges the word of God and slosh around all day with Bible stuff in our heads. We're meant to be wrung out of all that Bible knowledge for the good of others. To actually live it out. So that others may see the consistency of our message. We are to be like those that Jesus has already told us in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I know that God's word says that I'm supposed to forgive sister so-and-so. But you're hearing and not doing. I know the Bible says that I should go and perhaps even in love confront a brother or sister in sin, but you're hearing and not doing. The Bible says I'm supposed to regularly meet with other believers to encourage one another to love and good deeds, but you know, once a month isn't so bad. You're guilty of hearing and not doing. DJ, why is obedience important for us? Why is obedience important for you? Why is it important for me? Why is it important for each of us as his priests? Well, one, because we're simply commanded to be obedient. That is a mark of a follower of Christ. A true believer in Christ is not satisfied in their backsliding. A true follower of Christ longs to be more obedient, not satisfied in being less obedient to Christ. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves in what way? That you belong to Christ. There will be many hearers of sermons, and perhaps even many scholars of the Bible who will end in hell. For they do not believe and live what it is that they have been hearing and reading. Obedience, because we are called to obey. We are not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus warns us about in Matthew 23, which we're getting up to soon. Matthew 23, in verses 2 and 3, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. God, pray for this pastor, even as you're praying for DJ, that we, all of us, would not be guilty of being hypocrites. Why? Because when we walk regularly, openly, in sinful lives, it takes away the oomph, the power of the message that we are preaching. So why is obedience important? Well, one, because God calls us to obedience. Secondly, God confirms our message through our obedience. It's confirming to our own souls that we long for obedience. We long for the one. We long for the word of Christ. We do not find it a burden to us to walk in the ways that Christ calls us to. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Become obedient to the word of God, because we are called to it, because it is confirming of our own salvation. It is confirming to our message as well, because those who claim to be followers of Christ are becoming examples to others. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their life. So that priests, rightly setting their hearts on doing the word, are doing it because they are obedient, because God calls us to obedience. It is confirming to our own salvation. It is helpful as an example to others. And DJ, let me encourage you, obey the word of God so that you will empathize with those who fail. None of us have arrived in perfection yet. And the more that you see your need to repent, the more tender you will be to those that you're trying to teach. The law reveals our inability for all of us and our need for Christ to declare us, or to be declared in Christ, as righteous. That which the law could not do, or we could do in the law, Christ has done for us. Be obedient, because in your seeking to obedient, to be, if this makes sense, in seeking to be obedient, you will fail. When you fail, you'll be more tenderhearted to those around you who also fail. Still call them to holiness, but call with a tender voice. When Ezra has to confront, if you have time this afternoon, go and read the rest of Ezra. And when Ezra has to confront the people on the sin of intermarriage with other faiths, not other races, with other faiths, he does it with tears in his eyes. The people respond to Ezra's authority on the word of God. He shows them where they have done wrong. They cry out with a mini revival for a season. And they're all crying and crying out to the Lord. It's with tenderness that Ezra leads his people to hear the word of God, to study the word of God, and to do the word of God. And then this brings us to our third responsibility of good kingdom priests. May the Lord also give each one of us an ability to set our hearts toward studying the word of God and doing the word of God, but also teaching God's word. What he knew, Ezra was willing to communicate for the good of others. And this is true for each one of us as well. This is not just for seminary people. What he knew, he lived, and he shared. The authority for Ezra came from the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. He did it and combined. He teaches that. And notice the order there. He first knows the law himself, then beginning to live it out himself, and then he teaches. This is why I think Timothy tells us not to put young believers in positions of authority and teaching too quickly. Let's watch. Are they indeed studying the Word of God? Are they hiding in their heart? Are they living it out themselves before they're put in a position of teaching it? And we all have opportunities to teach. I could go to the big passage, right? Matthew 28. 18 through 20, and Jesus tells his disciples what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Right there again. Teaching, doing, study. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Parents, your primary responsibility in life is not to teach algebra to your children. Your primary responsibility in life is not to teach them how to become good cooks or auto mechanics. Your primary responsibility in your life is to teach them the fear of the Lord. To make known His ways. Deuteronomy 6:7, as the Lord is through Moses telling the nation of Israel, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What? The laws of thermodynamics? No. Different theorems from geometry? No. What? The Word of God. The law of God. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Notice that Moses, when he's imploring parents to teach their children, does not designate a single devotion time for family worship. All of life is devotion time for family worship. Now, do not mishear me. I did not say you can't have a designated time of family worship. But don't hit family worship button done and think the rest of the day you're free. All day long, parents. You are teaching by your own study, by your own doing, by then also your own words of teaching. Older women, Titus 2, 3, and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. We are each, those having been forgiven by the Lord, to teach transgressors that there is forgiveness, that there is a law that we've broken, but one who is willing to forgive us. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13. Restore to me, says David, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Jesus says of his disciples in Matthew 13, 52, I think your notes say Matthew 13, 5 or something else, but it's Matthew 13, 52, when he's talking about the kingdom. And he says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, so those in the kingdom of heaven, is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That the scribes who have studied and are implied to be doing the Word of God are also to be bringing out and presenting before others, teaching others how they are to be living in light of God's Word. So Ezra is an example for the priests of God, the scribes and the priests of God. And we're going to be tempted to pray for DJ and think that the morning's all about him. And we'll be missing the mark if that's the case. Kingdom. What are your hearts set on? Are they set to study and to do and to teach? Not on your sermon notes, but certainly in the example that is Ezra. DJ, I would encourage you as you read on in particularly 8 and 9 and 10. Be a man who prays to his God and leads his people to pray to their God. This is a priestly function we ought not to overlook. And then the other prayer that I will have for you, DJ, and that I would ask others to have for me and others who fill pulpits, be encouraged by the life of Ezra and the longevity of the ministry of Ezra. This is not just Ezra's moment in the sun, so to speak, but he goes on decades serving the Lord. And sometimes the people of God are listening to him. Like in the chapters immediately following, that Ezra says what you're doing is wrong, and they immediately repent and they want to make right. And then there'll be other seasons when he's teaching and they're sinning anyway. But you be faithful to your God. And then he appears for us again in Nehemiah in another great moment. Ezra's really very blessed. He has this mini revival in Israel after the second wave. And he discovers that they're sinning with intermarriage and the people make a new covenant with God. But within 14 years, that's passed now. And they're already back at intermarrying. Ezra's not changed his message because the Word of God doesn't change, but the people had. And there's this wonderful revival in Nehemiah 9 and 10. So thankful that Nehemiah didn't stop in year 10 or year 11 or year 12 and said, well, that's it. I'm done. I've had it. But in year 14, God gave him another revival where the people are weeping and wailing at nothing more than no polished sermons, no 3 points in a poem. He just simply read the Word of God. Maybe that would be good for us to read this afternoon, Nehemiah 9 and 10. And then after that, Ezra sort of fades off in the distance, but he is the writer of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we believe, as well. A long writing ministry for Ezra as well. I pray for you, in addition to what we've already said, to have your heart set to teach, excuse me, to study and to do and to teach, to pray. And we're praying that the Lord would give you longevity. But Pastor Ken, what about the rest of us as I sit and I listen to the sermon today? There's the Holy Spirit pricking my heart and I've blown it. This week, I don't know if anybody in here does this or not, so ignorance keeps me innocent. Maybe this week has been the week when you have memorized all the stats for your fantasy football team. And there hasn't been any study of the Word of God. Or maybe you just memorized the TV guide for Saturday and planned your day according to it. Or maybe you knew every headline on the Drudge Report yesterday, but no setting and fixating upon the Word of God. Pastor, I've blown it this week. Okay? That's a good thing to know. That's a good thing to be aware of. That's a work of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts of wrongdoing. Pastor, that's not what I'm guilty of. And in fact, I've blown it not in the studying of God's Word, but I studied on Monday and I disobeyed on Monday afternoon. And I studied again on Wednesday and I disobeyed again on Wednesday afternoon. I've blown it in the doing of the law. Be heartbroken, but do not perish under that, for all have sinned, right? there's no sin, but that is common to man. Yours is not unusual. Yes, you even neglected the power of the Spirit to be able to help fight against it, but you did not do the word perfectly. And then some of you are like, well, I've first one and two I'm okay on, which I don't know why that passes, but one and two I'm okay on, but I really didn't teach anybody the Word of God this week. I didn't talk about the character of God. I didn't talk about what God does. I didn't talk about what God expects. I didn't talk about the coming again of His Son to others or the hope of forgiveness to others. What am I going to do, Pastor Ken? I have blown it. And that's why we meet each week, to remember the one who did not blow it. Your hope is not in your perfection. Your hope is in the one who is perfect. Regarding the study of the Word of God, Jesus fulfilled all the Word. Regarding obedience, He was tempted like us in every way, but never sinned. His perfection is given to us when we believe in Him. As to the teaching of the Word, He is the best of teachers, who gives us the Word, the written Word, and the Spirit who authored it. If you're here this morning and there's an awareness, I have blown it, Jesus can redeem you. Jesus can encourage you. Jesus can take away your guilt, and with your eyes now fixed on Him, begin to pray, Lord, fix my eyes even more on You. Fix my heart. When we pray for DJ in just a few moments, and the Lord to bless him, and for these things and other things to be true, maybe there'll be other kinds of prayers going on in the room, and that will be okay. Maybe a prayer of, God, forgive me. I didn't care one bit about Your Word this week. Well, I can't say it like that. Why not? Does it bother you that bad? Then take it to the Lord with that same sort of affection, that same sort of urgency. It really bothers me. I didn't care about you this week. Maybe there'll be a more quiet prayer of conviction. Lord, the word I knew, I willingly rebelled. Is there forgiveness still? There is forgiveness still. He is rich in His mercy to all who call upon Him, who repent. Not merely you say, yeah, that was wrong, but who come with hearts broken over sin. Those brokenhearted, He is able to bind again. There may be some who in this place, even as we're praying for DJ, need to just cry out, oh God, help me to desire Your Word again. Pastor Ken, I can't pray like that. What will everybody else think? Don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. They're probably praying the same thing. Again, how many of us have reached perfection? So then why are we on pins and needles about admitting that in our praying? A husband will need to lean towards a wife. I did not wash you in the Word this week. I did not study, do, and teach you, my wife. I did not wash you with the Word. That there might be a need to repent between parents and children. This week I taught you the wrong ways to walk before the Lord. Forgive me. And all of that can be happening even as we pray this morning for DJ. Because DJ is not the focus. The Lord is. And as we cry out for Him, let us also pray out for ourselves and for each other. So DJ, as this is your for now last Sunday with us, know that we will be praying that you will have a heart fixed, set on, prepared to study and do and to teach, to pray and go long in ministry and much, much more. And this is what I would ask. My brother, pray that for me too. Pray that for this church that even now wants to pray for you. So let's have a time of praying. And what I want to do is, DJ, I'm going to have you come and sit up front. And those who would like to, those who feel compelled to come. And we're not necessarily ordaining DJ, but we are recognizing this moment, setting apart for him this season of his life in ministry and study and preparation. But if you feel so led, then you come and you pray at the front with DJ. But this is an open prayer time. For all that we've said and maybe more. And so DJ, would you come?